but one that we haven't talked about in some time and just has so many wonderful Bible truths, but we want to pull out one this evening. Exodus chapter 17, we'll read verses 8 through 16 responsively. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16, the Word of God says, together, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for this Bible passage. What an amazing story. What power you've shown here. And so many times throughout history, you've shown your power. And yet you leave us this story as not just proof of your power, but as a manual for some things that we need to learn if we want to repeat situations like this. And I pray tonight that you would speak to our hearts as we look to you for guidance. Help our church to be strong. Help every person in this room to understand this ministry of Aaron and Hur and how we can have one of our own. And then, Lord, those that have leadership positions, and not just in the church, but I mean moms and dads and bosses and company owners and just all of it, Lord. There's so much responsibility that comes with that. So much hangs on that. Help us to pray for our leaders, even the leaders of our country and other things. Help us to understand these vital truths so we can see the great victory, victories like this one that you wrought here in Exodus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so this is a fabulous story. The Lord here showing his strength. And we won't go into all the details of who the people of Amalek are and why God wanted to destroy them. But let me just remind you, they were a wicked people. They were the enemies of God. And they were constantly battling against the Lord. People say, well, why was Israel fighting with them? It's more like they were fighting with Israel. And so they were always causing trouble. And you've got to understand that as we are, as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle. Don't be surprised when you get shot at. Don't be surprised when you take a hit. Don't be surprised if the devil sucker punches you. Don't be surprised. We are in a spiritual battle. And there are enemies of God trying to stop you from serving God, trying to destroy your witness, trying to keep you from talking to people about the Lord, trying to stop the work of God through this church. There's always been the enemies of God. There always will be until our Lord vanquishes them once and for all. And oh, how we look forward to that day. We see this beautiful story here, and we'll go through it and show you a few things, but I'm really interested tonight in looking at these two men, Aaron and Hur. These were men that helped make this happen. Now, you might look at Moses and say, boy, Moses helped win this battle, and that's true. And you might look at Joshua, and he's down in the valley. I mean, he's fighting the battles. He's swinging the sword. He's in the face of danger. He's right in the thick of it, and that's true. But I remind you, when we look at this story, that without Aaron and Hur, there would be no victory. Without Aaron and Hur, this would have ended very differently. Now, who are Aaron and Hur? Now, just very quickly, Aaron was, of course, Moses' brother. And he's mentioned all the way back in Exodus whenever you see Moses as a baby was put back by faith into the river. And Aaron was there. Aaron was with Moses. And eventually when God called Moses into the ministry, that he was going to be God's representative and go back into Egypt and confront the Pharaoh, you remember that Moses was concerned about doing it. He said, I don't have the strength. I don't have the wisdom. I'm not a very good speaker. And so God says, okay, fine, I'll send Aaron with you, and he'll be your mouthpiece. And so God put Moses and Aaron together. And it's a wonderful thing when families can serve the Lord together. It really is. It's a wonderful thing when siblings can come to church together and be in ministries together and serve the Lord together. Husbands and wives serving the Lord together, coming to church together. Just extended families. It's a wonderful thing. And so I like the fact that Aaron was here with Moses. I think it brought Moses a lot of comfort. Now, when you study the scriptures, you find out that Aaron was not the man Moses was. He waffled from time to time. Matter of fact, he made some awful bad decisions a few times. Moses was the man of God, but God gave Aaron to Moses as a helper. We also learn he became the first high priest. And as you read through Exodus and Leviticus, the first one who would represent God to the people as the high priest, the children of Aaron became priests. And so he had a very important role in God's work. But then you look at Hur. The Bible doesn't say an awful lot about this man named Hur. We do know that he was a trusted servant. If you hold your place here and look over to Exodus 24, and I'm just setting the foundation of who these men were, just giving you a little bit of background. Exodus chapter 24, and look at verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God, and he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto him. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And so this is Moses going up to talk to the Lord. He was going to be gone for a while. They wouldn't be able to see him or know where he was. And of course, the children of Israel were very good about getting into trouble when Moses wasn't around, right? When the cat's away, the mice will play. And so he put Aaron in charge, which we know of from later. But in this portion of scripture, we find out that he also put Hur in charge. So Aaron and Hur were these trusted men that Moses trusted to act in his stead if anything were to happen to him. And while he was away. So we see that Hur was a trusted man. And we also see that he raised his son, and at least one son, we assume all of his children, to honor the Lord and serve the Lord. Look at Exodus chapter 38. When the Lord is giving the blueprints for the tabernacle, there were so many detailed works that had to be done, from the embroidery and the carvings and the brass and gold and silver work, the metal work. There were so many things that needed to be done. God had to raise up a special person to oversee all that. I mean, people filled with great wisdom. And look at Exodus chapter 38 and verse 22. And we see that God raised up a man named Bezalel. Verse 22, and Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of who? Hur of the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And so Bezalel became that one called of God to do all of these amazing works, and the grandson here of Hur. Look at Exodus chapter 35. And Bezalel was quite a man in his own right. Exodus chapter 35 and verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. That's a pretty good biography, and that's God saying that about Bezalel. This was a special man. Verse 32, and to devise the curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of the stones, to set them and in the carving of the wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart to work all the manner of work, and of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue, and in purple, and in scarlet, and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that divine cunning work. So you see here, this man was just an amazing man. He was a very spiritual man, Bezalel. He was filled with the Spirit of God. He was wise. He had understanding. And God had gifted him to be an absolute genius with his hands. I mean, usually you're either a master engraver or a master embroiderer or a master carver or a master stonesmith or a master metalsmith. This guy did it all. And he not only had the desire to do it to become famous or to do it to become rich, he wanted to do it for the Lord, and he was willing to teach others the craft as well. And folks, let me just remind you that, you know, there are different kinds of intelligence. We live in a world that only seems to value book intelligence. And there are people in our church, man, some of you, you can read a book and get it and comprehend it. And man, you could take an SAT or an ACT or an IQ test, and man, you just get it. And there's other people that you have a hard time spelling your own name. But man, God's given you a gift just to do stuff. I mean, you've got special gifts from God to do certain things. And let me encourage you to take after Bezalel here and do those things for God. Yes, do them for work. Yes, provide for your family. Yes, make the money and all of those things. But don't forget to use your talents for God. And what I like about her, when we're just looking at Aaron and her for a moment, Aaron was Moses' brother. He was the high priest, and his children were the first priests. But her, he was a trusted servant too. He raised his children for God, and his grandchildren were serving God and became very influential in the work of God. Now turn back to Exodus chapter 17. We pick up the story in verse 8. Amalek came and fought with Israel. You know, you don't have to be looking for a fight. Satan will find you, amen? But you better be ready for a fight. My dad used to tell me, son, never start a fight, but if someone starts one, always finish it. And I don't know how Christian that is, but I like it. And so we ought not start fights, but neither should we shrink away from things that are worth fighting for. And certainly that's true in the spiritual realm. And so God had given Moses this idea. Joshua was going to choose out men to go out and fight. And Moses was going to stand on the top of a hill, and he was going to have the rod of God in his hand. And of course, the rod of God symbolizing the power of God. And the rod had been used all the way from the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. It became a symbol of the power of God and the authority of God and the work of God. It was an amazing rod that Moses carried as a symbol that he was God's man. And so he was going to go up there and have the rod of God. He was going to oversee the battle, and Joshua was going to fight. Well, this battle became different than any other battle that had ever been fought. Joshua was used to fighting battles. He was used to winning, by the way. This was a tough guy. And so he knew how to fight, but something crazy was happening that day. Something was different in that as Joshua was fighting, if Moses held up the rod of God, then Joshua would win. And I see him on that hill, and he would hold up the rod of God, or maybe both hands holding it like this. He'd hold up the rod of God. And man, if it, God just would infuse the Israelites with power and Joshua, and they would have extra strength and extra stamina, and they would have wisdom and be able to see the battlefield differently. It's almost like just everything was working out. But when Moses dropped his hands, things changed. The power wasn't there. The strength wasn't there. The will to go. The wisdom of the battle. When Moses would drop his hands, the children of Amalek would start to win. So what's the natural thing to do? Hey, Moses, keep your hands up. Right? That's an easy one. Just keep your hands up. But as Moses held up his hands in that rod of God, he saw what was going on down at the battlefield, and he wanted his people to win. But you ever done this for very long? Your hands start to get really tired. And in his human weakness, his hands would start to get weak, and as his hands would fall, people would die. The battle would change. And Aaron and Hur, one thing I love about this is they were with Moses and they saw this happening. And they said, "We're not Moses, we're not the man of God, and we're not Joshua, we're not down on the front lines, but we can help hold up Moses' hands." And they did. They helped Moses raise his hands, and the battle was won. Without Aaron and Hur, this never would have been a victory. I want you to consider a thought for tonight: the ministry of Aaron and Hur. You say, "Well, I'll never be a Moses." No, but you might be able to be a Hur. "I'll never be a Joshua." No, but you could probably hold up somebody's hands. And so I want you to consider that you can make an amazing impact for eternity just being you. Just helping others. And let me show you a few things today. Wonderful story here. And it's interesting, after this was done, look at verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." So God had Moses write this down. I think he had him write it down for two reasons. Number one, as a marker of God's power. See, all Joshua knew was he was fighting the battle. He didn't know what was going on up there on the hill. All he knew is sometimes they were winning, sometimes they were losing. And God wanted Joshua to know how all this worked out, and for it to be an eternal marker for the work of God, and we would know about this great victory. But I also believe God wanted Moses to write it down for a manual of God's plan. You know, the same truths that worked in this day still work today if you'll apply them to your life. And I want you to show you a few things. So let's talk about the ministry of Aaron and Hur. And I'm going to talk about it as dealing with God's man, but this applies to anybody. This applies to any leader. You know, whether you want it or not, many of you are leaders in this room. And you might be a leader in a ministry, you might be a leader of a bus route, a Sunday school class, a children's church, you might be a leader in a ministry, but many of you are leaders at home. You moms are leaders of children. You dads are leaders of the family. Some of you are supervisors at work, and some of you own businesses and those things. You're a leader whether you like it or not. Now, can I give you a secret? Much of what is accomplished rests on the leader. Brother Lee Robertson used to say this: everything rises and falls on leadership. Whether you like it or not, sir, you're the man of your house. Your family will be blessed or cursed. They will be helped or hurt based in large part on you. You ladies, your family will be helped or hurt, blessed or cursed in large part based on you, on your choices, how you choose to act. If you're the owner of a company, boy, think about these CEOs and companies get in trouble and the CEOs just making bad decisions. And that entire company, sometimes global companies, can be bankrupted or skyrocket due to the leadership. Churches are no different. A church has a pastor, that's God's man, the under-shepherd. And he's not a dictator by any means, but he is a representative of God in that church. And let me say this: a church that has a pastor that's close to God and leading properly is blessed. A church that has a pastor that is off the rails or gets off track or gets away from God or is not leading properly, that church suffers. And there are churches all over America today that are suffering because there are men of God who are suffering. And sometimes that's by their own design, but sometimes they're just worn out. Sometimes they're exhausted. Sometimes they've given everything they have and they just don't know what else to do. They just can't seem to hold their hands up any longer. And so don't be frustrated. You know that the critics always get on to, well, you pastors think you're somebody. We don't think we're anybody. We're just sinners saved by grace. But the office of a pastor is an amazing office. Not because I made it that way, because God did. The office of father is a powerful office. The office of mother is a powerful office. You and I can't change that. All we can do is accept it and realize if I am the one in charge, I'm going to do the best I can to order what God's put in front of me in a way that pleases the Lord. If I'm not the one that's in charge, I'm going to do the best I can to help the one who is in charge because I'm going to be helped or hurt based on how he's doing. How many of you ever had a boss at work that's just a lousy guy to work for? I mean, he has a fight at home with his wife and comes in and everybody pays for it. Or she comes in and, man, she's just in a mood today and everybody's going to get it. It matters about the leadership. Everything rises and falls on leadership. And so whether you're the leader or not, all of us can have the ministry of Aaron and Hur. Let me give you a couple thoughts tonight before we go to the house and some of us are going to stay and pray. Let me say, number one, how to have the ministry of Aaron and Hur. Number one, understand the strength and weakness of God's man. You got to understand the strength and weakness of God's man. You see, every man is at best a man. You say, well, I thought it was all about God. Oh, it is. But God uses people in his stead. In your home, sir, Jesus doesn't come and order your home today. He delegated that to you. And in your home, ma'am, Jesus doesn't come and raise your children. He delegated that to you. And in the church, Jesus doesn't come physically and pastor the church. He delegated that to a man who is there in his stead. And let me say, that's a wonderful thing, and it's a terrible thing. I've often contemplated about why God would trust mankind with the gospel. We're the weak link in the gospel, if you think about it. He came up with the gospel plan. Jesus performed the gospel plan. He was died on the cross for our sins, was buried, rose again. God did everything necessary for mankind to be saved. He'll save anybody that asks, everybody that asks, anytime they ask. And then he says, you people go and tell everybody. We're the weak link in the gospel chain. Why didn't God let the angels preach the gospel? Why didn't God write it on every tree? Why don't the rocks sing out? Why did God trust you and I? Because for some reason, in his wisdom, God partners with mankind to do his work. It's always that way. And it's always been that way through history. And so when we look at a church or any organization, we see that there is always a human leader. Now, that's a wonderful thing because that leader can bring a lot to the table, but it's also a hard thing because every leader has weaknesses. And so we understand the strengths and weaknesses. And look at verse 9, Exodus chapter 17, verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So everybody had a job. Joshua, you're going to go fight. And Joshua was okay with that. He was a fighter. He was a leader on the battlefield. Moses was the leader of the entire country. He's going to be up here in an overwatch position where he can order the battle and pray and just see the grand scheme of things. And thankfully, Moses was a good leader. I mean, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to talk about human leadership, find me a better leader than Moses in the Bible. In human history, led millions of Jews without any established laws other than the Word of God, no internet, no PA systems, no policemen, no nothing, led them out of the children, let the children of Israel out of Egypt, led them around a wilderness for 40 years, led them right up to the brink. I mean, you can't find a better leader than Moses. But he was still flawed. The best of us are flawed. We have to understand that. Every person comes with strengths and weaknesses. Moses did make some mistakes. In the end, he hit the rock instead of speaking to it. And God said, for that, you can't go into the promised land. I don't know about you, but I've done a whole lot worse than hitting a rock. You know? Moses got frustrated. He got angry. He got hurt. When you study the life of Moses, what a blessed life, but also he carried burdens that other people just didn't understand. Look at the strength of his leadership. Look at the resolve, the faith to stand before Pharaoh with nothing but a rod and the word of God and trusting God every step of the way and leading the children of Israel out and leading them through the sea that was spread apart by the power of God, the Red Sea, and then taking them to places and trusting God for water when there was no water and trusting God for food when there was no food and walking into a mountain filled with fire and smoke and thunderings and lightnings and walking into that in faith. I mean, you talk about a strong man of God, a strong man of faith. And yet he got tired. He got worn out. He needed help. Look at verse 11 of Exodus 17. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. And we talked about this already, that leadership comes with a great amount of responsibility. As the leader goes, so goes the organization. Let me plead with you, Dad. Let me plead with you, fathers. Let me plead with you, men. God has given you the leadership of your home. Lead. Lead. I'm not talking about beating your fist and saying, I'm the man, follow me. I'm talking about you do right. You go to church. You set the pace. No, we're going to church tonight. Well, I don't feel like going. Okay, honey, then I'm going to go by myself. I'm going to go be with the Lord. This idea that often women are the most spiritual in the home, we got to get over that stuff. I'm thankful for every spiritual woman, but good night, a spiritual woman longs for a spiritual man. And we need to take up that mantle and say, you know what? I didn't ask for it, but thank God I was born a man. I didn't have anything to do with it. I'm going to be the best man I can be because I understand if daddy goes wrong, mama suffers. And if daddy goes wrong, the children suffer. And if daddy doesn't follow God, the whole family suffers. It matters. Think about the leadership of a church. I was talking to someone one time and they say, well, I don't like how much authority God gave pastors in the Bible. And I said, I don't know what to tell you. I didn't write it. But for some reason, God chose a pastor to be the leader of the flock, just like the shepherd, that beautiful symbolism. And as a pastor is right with God and goes forward in faith, and he, as a pastor, he's strong and he's moving forward, the whole church is blessed. But a pastor that's discouraged and worn out and broken and tired of the battle, the whole church suffers. I could tell you a church right now, I could name the name and it breaks my heart. Good people, good man. He just has no vision. They've got a building. They've got a handful of people. But honestly, the pastor's just worn out. He's broken. He doesn't know what to do. And the church dwindles and dwindles and dwindles. The building's in disrepair. The stories are numerous. Where there is no vision, the people perish. And we see that in church work. I could show you other churches where, good night, they've been fighting the battles. They've got hardly nothing. But man, they've got a vision, and they've got a pastor who stands up and says, thus saith the Lord, and they leads the people to pray, and the people get behind it. Man, they're going places. There are things happening. And the vision of a church matters so much. We need to understand the strength and the weakness. See, Moses had Aaron and Hur that were aware that this guy is a man. You think Aaron never saw his brother do things wrong? You think Aaron never, I mean, he grew up with the guy. Aaron probably changed Moses' diapers as a baby. And now he's the man of God. You know, I remember when I got called to preach, my family's like, yeah, right. You know, they go to the preacher and they're like, oh, man, that preacher, look at that preacher. Man, God spoke to my heart. Well, I'm a preacher too. Well, I don't blame him for that. It's like, you're the preacher. You're my child. You're my grandchild. I changed your diapers, you know, and even going home to Blessed Hope for many years. Now a lot of those people are older, but I mean, I'd go home and I'd be preaching for 5-10 years and I'd go home and they're like, I remember when you were riding the bus and I used to wipe your nose, and then I'd get up and try to preach and they're like, oh, he's so cute. You know, it wasn't like this powerful movement of God sometimes, because you got to be careful of familiarity. Matter of fact, at one point, Moses was attacked by Miriam, and Aaron was a part of it because they just got a little too familiar. They said, oh, we know Moses. He's just our brother. And God said, whoa. He's a whole lot more than that. Yes, he's that, but he's a whole lot more than that. And I realize that God chooses regular people to do his work. Understand the strengths and the weaknesses. Let me say number two, be a trusted companion. The ministry of Aaron and Hur. Number one, understand the strength and weaknesses of God's man. Number two, be a trusted companion. We see in verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said unto him and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Now, why did Moses take Aaron and Hur out of all the other people? Well, he trusted them. And we saw in Exodus earlier that he trusted them to take care of the people while he was gone. Do you know that leaders need friends too? Leaders need friends too. They really do. God made us social people. And you look around, and I know all of us are a little bit self-conscious, and all of us, and by the way, many of you will go through times when you'll feel like, I wonder if I even fit in at this church. I wonder, all my friends, you know, I don't really have any friends here. Everybody feels that way at one time or another. That's why the Bible says if you're going to have friends, show yourself friendly. You know the people that have friends? The people that go out and find friends. Don't be so worried about having a friend. Be more concerned about being a friend. And you'll always have friends. But do you know that it's hard for leaders to have friends? Do you ever notice that doctors tend to have friends who are doctors? It's hard to be a friend with someone who is your patient. Matter of fact, we've had doctors come here before, and I always used to tell people, listen, if we ever have a doctor or a chiropractor come visit church, don't ask for free advice in the foyer after every service. You know? A doctor comes, and he's getting help from the Lord. Next thing you know, he's got a line over in the fellowship hall. Hey, can you crack my neck? Or hey, can you check this? I got a lump here, and I got some pain right here. Is that my appendix? And it's like, I'm just coming to church trying to serve the Lord. Now, if they want to help you, let them help you. But we've got to understand that we're not going to take advantage of that. Do you ever notice that lawyers, most of their friends are lawyers? Professional people, all their friends are professional. And we have to understand that boy, we need to break those boundaries and those bonds, and realize that we can be a friend to someone and just be their friend. Just be there. Moses needed someone in his life that was just going to be a friend. And I think Aaron was that for him for a while. But sometimes family gets complicated, amen? I think Hur was that trusted companion. Someone that you can trust. Someone that says, look, you don't ever have to worry about me stabbing you in the back. If I ever have a question, I'm going to talk to you like this. If I ever have a difficulty, a problem, or a disagreement, we're going to do this. You don't ever have to worry about that behind your back, because I am your friend, I'm your companion. Interesting about the word companion, let me give you a scenario. And this happens all the time. You have a hero, you have someone you look up to. You just wish, man, I just wish I could spend time with him, I wish I could work with that person. Well, then all of a sudden God maybe opens the door and you get to spend time with that person, or you get to maybe work with them and apprentice with them. And then all of a sudden, after the first day, the first week, the first month, first year, you see their humanity. You begin to get familiar. You begin to say, wow, is this person really all that special? I made a decision a long time ago that I wanted to be the type of person that I could be around my heroes and just love them for who they are in all of their humanity, in all of their weakness and strength. They didn't have to be perfect. They didn't have to always do everything just right. I loved them and respected them for who they were. And I think every leader needs that. All right, so we said number one, understand the strength and weakness of God's man. Number two, be a trusted companion. Number three, be aware of his needs. Look at Exodus chapter 17 and verse 12. Exodus chapter 7. By the way, I'm not trying to fix anything tonight. This isn't about me. It might be easy for you to say, oh, is he preaching this about him? Are we missing something? I'm just preaching the Word of God. But I think the ministry of Aaron and Hur is something that's lacking in all of Christianity. And it's something that all of us can have. All right, and so let's look at verse 12. Be aware of his needs. But Moses' hands were heavy. And they took a stone and put it under him. Now, wait a minute. So Aaron and Hur are with Moses. They see what's going on. When they lifts up his hands, the people win. When he lowers his hands, the people lose. And people are dying. And so he's trying and he's struggling. And so they were aware. They said, goodness, Moses is really struggling here. And they weren't judging him. They weren't checking his motives. Well, if you really love the people, you just hold your hands up no matter what. I mean, sometimes people say dumb stuff, right? And so, but they were aware of his needs. They saw him struggling, and they were able to help him. And let me just encourage you that leaders who are used to helping people are very bad at asking for help. Men who are self-sufficient are really bad about opening up and telling you their emotions when they're hurting. Right? We don't like that. Just, and every personality is a little bit different. That's why the follower should be attentive to the leader. Let me say to your children, you say, well, Dad looks like he's having a hard time, or Mom looks like she's struggling a little bit today. Rather than just noticing that, why don't you see what you can do to help? Right? Especially when you get a little bit older. Hey, Mom, you look a little frazzled today. Can I help you with anything? Or, hey, honey, you know, I noticed that you just seem really tired lately. Is there anything I can do for you? And it goes along with being a servant like we talked about this morning, but being aware of other people's needs. Selfish people are usually aware of their own needs and how other people aren't helping them enough. Right? Other people, and the ministry of Aaron and Hur is, I'm attentive to the people around me. I'm aware of their state. I'm aware of how they feel. I'm aware of their emotions. And what's interesting is studies show us that people that grow up in difficult situations are usually much more aware of people's spirits and states than those who didn't. For example, if you grow up and Dad's in a bad mood or Dad's drunk and you're going to get slapped around, you get very attentive to what kind of mood Dad's in, right? If Mom is always just, you never know whether she's going to be happy or sad or praise you for one thing and the next day she's going to slap you for the same thing, you get very attentive to where people are. And so some of you are much better at this than others, right? Some of you are very sensitive and you can tell immediately when someone's not quite right or when someone's struggling or when someone's doing well. And I think all of us should practice that and hone that and say, Lord, help me be aware of other people's needs, the needs of people around me, and so that I can help and be aware of people's needs so I can fill them. Leaders are not good at asking for help. They usually need help to be offered. All right, so we're talking about the ministry of Aaron and Hur. Number one, they understand the strength and weakness of the leader. Number two, be a trusted companion. Number three, be aware of the needs. Number four, give him a place to put his weight. And we see this here in verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. So you've got to understand that not only was Moses' hands heavy, but his legs were getting tired. I mean, he's standing there all day. And they were attentive, and they said, boy, Moses is struggling, and he's really just fighting this thing, and he's trying to do his best, but he's just running out of steam. And so they, one of the first things they did is they gave him a place to sit. Before they held up his hands, which is what they're famous for, they gave him a place to sit. And I say this, give the leader a place to put his weight. Be trusted. Be faithful. Be in your place. Be willing to take up the slack when someone is suffering. Be willing to take up the slack when someone's having a tough day. You'll watch and see if someone's overwhelmed, then take a load off of them. Give them a place to sit. My wife and I, we have a saying in our marriage that one of us can have a bad day and we'll be okay. If both of us ever have a bad day at the same time, that's when we're in trouble. Right? Because in a marriage, someone's having a tough day. What do? You give them a place to land. Someone's struggling. You give them a place to land. You give them a place to put their feet down. You know, let me take a little bit off of you. What can I do to help you? You know, you're trying to do too much here. Let me take some of this off of you. Give them a place to land. But boy, if both have a bad day at the same day, that's when the mushroom cloud opens up over the house. The yelling, the screaming, the things throwing. A guy one time was telling me he and his wife got in a fight. He picked up the coffee table and threw it across the room, and it stuck into the wall. Like the coffee table's just stuck into the wall. I mean, there are people that have some knockdown, drag-out fights, and some of the women win. I mean, there's some tough women out there. That ought not be a Christian home. That ought not be how a Christian home works, right? That ought not be how churches work, how workplaces work. And so give the leader a place to put his weight. Be trustworthy. I always wanted to be the kind of guy that the boss could just put his weight on me. You know, I wanted to be the kind of person that if somebody needed something done, they could trust me to do it. You know, you're watching the NBA Finals, and I don't have a lot of time for sports, but I haven't watched one game live for probably years, but catching up with the highlights. And they were talking about some of the guys who just seem to be those clutch players. I mean, when there's seconds left and they're down by a point or a couple points and they need a three, I mean, there are some people that say, give me the ball. And there are other people that say, let him take the shot. They were talking about Michael Jordan, who's one of the greatest players of all time. He was that kind of guy where it's just like he was clutch. You know, when it was on the line, you'd give him the ball and he would just make things happen. And there are some people that are just like, look, I know this is difficult. I know things are kind of out of hand. I know that it's not working out the way we wanted. I'll take care of it. You can trust me. Oh, you know what? Things are going. I can imagine Moses is like, man, we weren't expecting this, and the people are going nuts. And I'm sure that he had the habit of looking for Aaron because he was there, and perhaps looking for her because he knew he could trust her. And so be that kind of person that is willing to just take the weight and give someone a place to put their weight. And let me say this. I had a parent tell me years ago that some children are high maintenance and some children are low maintenance. And I thought, boy, ain't that the truth. You know, and looking at my own family growing up. And I always wanted to be the low maintenance kid. I want to be the low maintenance employee. I want to be the high production, low maintenance. I want someone to be able to count on me. That doesn't mean that if I need help, I'm not going to receive it. And sometimes we all need help. But I want to be that one that's just like, you know what, leader? You're a little bit overwhelmed. Let me take over for that. And I still want to be that today. And so the ministry of Aaron and Hur. Now let's get down to business here as we get close to finishing up. We talked about understanding the strength and weakness. We talked about the trusted companion, being aware of needs, give him a place to put his weight. And then we see in number 5, they held up his hands. So how do we have the ministry of Aaron and Hur? We hold up his hands. And if you look at verse 12 here, but Moses' hands were heavy, And they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. They held up his hands, the one on the one side and the on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Have any of you ever worked above your head with your hands for a while? I remember in construction, you know, if we were ever putting in drywall in a ceiling. Oh, I hated that. Because you're like this, you're holding up these panels, and I remember one time we did a house, it was like a 3,500 square foot house, which is pretty large, and for some reason, the whole first floor they had put in a drop ceiling. Don't ask me why. It was a pretty decent house, and we had been contracted to go in and remodel it, and we were supposed to put in all new ceilings and a paint and carpet and those types of things. And so we go in there, and I'm looking at all these ceilings, 8 feet high, and we were putting in 12-foot sheets of half-inch drywall. It was a nightmare. I mean, just all day. And we had, for that job, it was so big, we had the drywall lift that would lift the sheets up there, but you'd still have to hold them up, and then drilling and just holding up. Or sometimes we'd be in a house and maybe fixing some copper plumbing, and you're in a basement working above your head. And I mean, here's what happens. Your hands get up here. It's amazing how quickly they get tired. All the blood starts running down to here. Your shoulders begin to ache. Your ribs down here begin to ache. Your fingers get tingly because the blood is just having trouble getting up there. And I imagine Moses, he had to do this all day. And so holding this up, his arms got tired, but then Aaron and Hur came and held up his arms. But wait a minute, even though he had the help, his blood is still running down. I imagine that if God didn't providentially help him, he probably lost some feeling in his fingers. And his arms were just aching and tired. And even though they were helping him, he was still straining under the weight of holding that up. It's interesting that God didn't allow Aaron to hold up the rod of God. Or God didn't allow her to say, here, I'll take that and I'll hold it up. That wouldn't have worked because this is about the man of God. It had to be Moses. It had to be. Nobody else could do it. Joshua had to fight. Moses had to lift it up, but he couldn't. And I see him up there struggling and over 80 years of age, and even though he had great strength from God, and his arms, and he's struggling, and he's breathing. He's like, guys, I just can't hold it up any longer. I just can't. But every time he'd lower his hands, people would die. I'm talking funerals. I'm talking that he would have to see children that didn't have a daddy anymore. I mean, the stakes were high. What could he do? He would fail on his own. Thank God for Aaron and Hur. They came up alongside, and one, I imagine one got him right under here, and one got him right under here, and he's sitting down on that rock, and they said, we got you, Moses. And I can imagine them talking him through it. You know, we're going to be okay. You can do this. A little bit longer, Moses. You know, God's sufficient. God is able. And I see them whispering in his ear. I don't know if you've ever been working out, but back when if you're working out and you're spotting someone and they're trying to push out some reps of a heavy bench press or something, and you're talking to him, you're like, you can do it, buddy. One more rep. I mean, you're just like a cheerleader. You're just cheering him on, or you're on the sideline of some sports activity. Come on, man, we can do this. I mean, just that cheering. And I see Aaron and Hur, they just weren't there like statues holding up these arms. When's this going to be done? I can't believe I'm relegated just holding up some arms. Why can't I hold the rod of God? There was none of that. I mean, it's just like, come on, buddy, Moses, we can do this. I mean, we've been through worse than this. We're going to make it. God's going to get us through this. And I see the I hear in my mind's eye, my mind's ears, the visual, the words of encouragement. Never underestimate the power of encouraging words. The Bible says death and life come by the power of the tongue. You can breathe life into people. You can suck life out of them. When's the last time you went to your boss at work and just looked him in the eye or looked her in the eye or shook their hand and said, thank you for my job. I appreciate you. Really? I do. You feed my family. God uses you to feed my family. Thank you. They might just have a heart attack and fall over. When's the last time your parents went to your or you children went to your parents and said, you know what, Mom, thank you for taking such good care of us. When was the last time you went to Dad and said, thank you for being my dad. Thank you for taking care of us. Never underestimate the power of encouraging words. And then, of course, we think about this idea of prayer. Never underestimate the power of prayer. In today's day and age, people don't need you necessarily to come up and hold up their arms. That would be weird. You know, don't come to me and say, Pastor, I got you. You know, I'm back there in the foyer with my arms held up. It's like, okay, guys, let go. No, we got you, Pastor. You can do it, man. You can do it. Don't touch me. Get your hands off me. You know, that'd be kind of weird. But we can hold up one another in prayer. Amen. And this idea of the ministry of Aaron and Hur has been this idea of prayer. Matter of fact, when I was at First Baptist in Hammond years ago, they used to have an Aaron and Hur ministry. And a couple, there would be two or three men that every service, they would be out of the service and they would be praying for the service as it went on. And Brother Hiles used to talk about the impact that those men praying had on their services. He thought that was one of the keys that made the church great. And I know, and listen, you go online and people look up Jack Hiles or First Baptist Church, there's all kinds of filth and foolishness, and you gotta just, there's so much craziness out there. But I've been in those services where there were 10, 12, 15,000 people on church property. I've been in services where people just got saved by the hundreds. In services where the choir would sing or the man of God would get up and preach, and I mean, tears running down your face, God working on your heart. I've been in services where if you wanted to sit there and watch everybody get baptized, you would sit there for an hour and a half just to watch everybody get baptized. And people say, oh, it's because the gimmicks, or it's because they gave away goldfish. One guy said that to me one day. Well, it's because they gave away goldfish. I said, go in your community this week, pass out goldfish, and see if you have 10,000. It wasn't the goldfish. It wasn't the things on the bus. The things that make Curtis Corner Baptist Church great are not the fact that we take the bus kids to the park every once in a while, or we give them treats for obeying in class. That's not what makes Curtis Corner Baptist Church great. But one of the things that makes every church great is a prayer ministry. A ministry where people say, maybe I'm not the one up there preaching, but I can pray for the preacher. Maybe I'm not the one, I'm not the one teaching the class, but I'll pray for every Sunday school teacher. I'm not the one driving the bus, but I'll pray for those bus drivers and bus workers, because one accident, all it takes is one bad accident and things go real bad. But I don't have my CDL, but I can pray. And this idea that as Aaron and Hur, they held up the man of God's hands. And this idea, I love the idea of an Aaron and Hur ministry. Matter of fact, at the church there, the platform was raised as they had an auditorium that packed and jammed would seat about 5,000 people. And a pretty big auditorium. Matter of fact, first time I walked in, my jaw dropped because you could fit my whole town in there about five times. And there's an older lady sitting in the back, and she said, you can pick up your jaw off the floor now. I'm just a country bumpkin, you know, walking in this big church. Just an old hick. And he said, if you can pick up your... I just said, I've never seen anything like this. I mean, I didn't even know there was that many Christians in the world. But they actually built a little room under the pulpit, and while the preacher was up there preaching, there were people praying under his feet. So many people saved. So many lives changed. They actually got the idea. Remember a guy named Charles Spurgeon? Charles Spurgeon pastored the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London for 40 years. They had a 4,000-seat auditorium, and for 40 years, Sunday morning and Sunday night, they filled the auditorium for 40 years. Matter of fact, often there would be people waiting outside to come in, and there was no room for them. And they asked, what was the secret of the Baptist Tabernacle? Was it Charles Spurgeon's preaching? And they said, no, it was a place called the boiler room. What's the boiler room? It was a place, I believe it was down in the basement, where men would gather during church and they would pray for Brother Spurgeon as he preached. And they said, we're not the preacher, but we can raise up the man of God's hands. And you folks can do that here. I hope that when I'm up here preaching sometimes that you're out there saying, Lord, help him. I mean, help him, Lord. Get him through this. Or, yeah, Lord, we need that. Or, Lord, help him get done. Or however you pray. But we hold up the hands. Let me lastly just mention this. Look at Exodus 17:14. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. I say this, how do you have the ministry of Aaron and Hur? You just give God the glory. See, here's the mistake. The children of Israel couldn't have functioned as God had set them up without Moses. But Moses wasn't the one that got the glory. The children of Israel couldn't have won that battle without Joshua. And although I'm sure he got accolades and attaboys and for the victory, it wasn't about Joshua. It was about God. And what God does here at Curtis Corner Baptist Church, it's not about me and it's not about you. It's about him. And so I was thinking today, and the choir did a good job singing today, and I'm like, Lord, thank you for those people. And I'll come up to you and say, hey, great job. Or, you know, the instrumentalists do a great job, and the ladies playing the piano and stuff, great job. And I often think, boy, praise God for that. But whenever we praise them, we know it's not about them. It's about him. And so in the ministry of Aaron and Hur, we understand, I guess what I'm saying tonight is there needs to be people that understand the intricacies of Christian ministry and how God uses flawed people to do his work, and they're willing to partner with people and help flawed people do what God called them to do rather than sit back and complain about all of the other problems. Well, how do we do this? Understand the strength and weakness. Husband, stop complaining about your wife and help her. Wife, stop complaining about your husband and help him. Pastor, stop complaining about the church and serve him. Church, stop complaining about the pastor and help him. Parents, stop complaining about the children and lead them. Children, stop complaining about the parents and submit and help them. Siblings, stop complaining about one another and bickering and arguing and serve one another. Church members, stop worrying about personalities and preferences and see what you can do to be a blessing and a help to help God's work in the church. I mean, it just applies in every single area. Know the strengths and weaknesses. Be a trusted companion. Be aware of the needs. Give a place to put the weight. Hold up the hands. Give God the glory. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the time today. Aaron and Hur left us a good platform, a good manual of what we can do. I pray that you'd help us as we're all just flawed people trying to serve you. And Lord, I'm thankful that you've allowed me to be around some great people. I mean, great preachers. Great Christians. Lord, I'm thankful that you taught me these lessons many years ago where I can be around greatness and let them be who they are in all of their strengths and weaknesses. Lord, I want to be that for people. I want to be a place for them to land. I want to be someone they can put their weight on. I want to be a trusted companion. I want to be aware of people's needs and what do they need and read between the lines and what are they not saying. You know, maybe they need a break. Maybe they need a vacation. Maybe they need some encouragement. Maybe they need some extra prayer. Lord, help us to see between those lines. And Lord, help us to encourage one another and hold each other up in prayer. And then ultimately, let's give you the glory. It's not about the people. Ultimately, it's about you. It'll help us to be faithful. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If the Lord spoke to your heart, let's stand. The altar's open. Different kind of message. Perhaps the Lord spoke to your heart about